Well, good morning, beloved. I am so thankful for your attendance and to see your smiling faces and even you, Doug, on this Monday evening. I said evening, right? Morning, evening, whatever, you know. When God's people gather together, it's a good time, you know. Morning, evening. Hey, that means I get to preach longer, right? If you will, turn with me to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, because this is where we will be spending our time this evening in. You know, I believe that all in attendance, and I'm hoping those online would agree with me, that we want to see fruit of our labor in life. Whether we are working diligently in a field or in a job setting, we want to see fruit of our labor. And I believe that all those in attending would also say that we want to see fruit of our spiritual labor, the lives that we commit to God, because we understand that growth is needed. You know, the Bible speaks heavily on the need to bear fruit, bearing fruit of repentance, showing evidence of that repentful mindset. So bearing fruit, I can't help but to think of Matthew chapter 13 and the parable of the sower, where you know, sometimes we focus so much emphasis on the different types of soil when really we need to be focusing on the sower and the seed and the power that is behind that seed, which is revealed to us is the Word of God. And the sower is Christ. It is God wanting to deliver His message to mankind. It explains to us and it enlightens us that that seed has no fault with it. But it falls on a variety of different hearts, hard hearts, hearts that have a rocky foundation. Hearts and faiths that allow the cares to choke it out so that faith can never grow, that faith can never produce much fruit. You know, when we think of growth and maturity, I think of Paul. Paul writing to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1, and he is wanting them to grow. He is wanting to take them to the next level, to speak to them as spiritual people, because this is where they ought to be. This is where I hope each and every one of us are, that we are more spiritually minded than carnally minded. But he says to them that I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but I had to revert back to speaking to you as babes, returning once again to the milk of the Word. Even the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 5 and verse 12 says, for by this time you ought to be teachers, not laying again the same foundation of the elementary principles of Jesus Christ. So we understand the need and the importance of growth, of maturity in our faith. Because it is by our growth, it is by our maturity that we can better edify one another, but also we can be more successful in reaching the lost and showing them the way. When we think of, or when we hear growth, you know, my wife just had a group of young ladies out and they were in our backyard in the garden. And we hear growth and we hear a garden and we understand that there needs to be some things in order for that garden to succeed. There needs to be soil. There needs to be some kind of a seed. There needs to be water and sunshine. And then I think of the Garden of Eden. A perfect garden that God placed man, and God told man to what? Tend it. Till the soil. Work the soil, giving man purpose. So we understand that growth requires some kind of labor. In 1 Peter, throughout the epistle of 1 Peter, we are shown the true grace of God. Even though that they were dealing with false teachers, even though that they were dealing with false doctrine, we see the grace of God in 1 Peter. And every book usually has a purpose statement very easily identified. And here's the purpose statement of 1 Peter. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 12. By Servanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that there is true grace of God in which you stand. And then we move into chapter 2 and we learn the value of acquiring knowledge, true knowledge, and understanding that through that knowledge of God, there's security that comes through that knowledge. That security and that knowledge binds us together and allows us to have a meaningful relationship with God. This evening, with this lesson, I hope to recognize what God has done on His part, what God has provided and what He expects from us. But I also want to look at what we need to do on our end. Taking advantage, accepting what God has done for us and seeing that we need to be working, that we need to reach out and take advantage of all that God has done for us. Because it's better when we are working with God. It is better when we're working for God than against. Because I guarantee you, we work against God, we're going to lose. So here in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verses 3 through 4, I want us to see that God has supplied what we have need. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and to godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Imagine building a structure. How much easier is it to build that structure when we have all the supplies delivered? How much easier and how much more confidence can we have when we have complete trust in the manufacturer? That we know that there will be no defects, there will be no delays in manufacturing, and we even have confidence in the supplier. And both the manufacturer and the supplier wants us to succeed in our construction. I believe that we can have a wonderful building project. I believe that we can truly grow if we take advantage of that which is perfect, that which is complete. We looked at on Sunday how the Word of God is profitable. It is infallible. It cannot be wrong. It is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. So we know that the Word of God is it. This is where we need to be spending our time. But the apostles were well equipped. Jesus promised to send them the Comforter, and they got the Comforter. And now they are wanting to disseminate, they're wanting others to be successful in their walk of faith. And so they're wanting them to understand that they have it. They have all that they need. Now with knowledge comes an expectation to do something with it. We can't just be given knowledge and sit idly by. That doesn't work on a job site. That doesn't work in school. It doesn't work in our spiritual lives. We must take what we learn, what God provides, and apply it. Use it. Seek it out. Christ, in John 14 and verse 6, clearly says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But if we don't use this knowledge that Christ is saying, if we don't use the knowledge of who Christ is, and we go up to him and we say, Lord, you know, Jesus had people saying, Lord, Lord. And he asks them a very simple but pointed question. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Does it make sense? John 14, verse 15, Jesus clearly says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It is those commandments that guide us. It is those commandments that structure our lives. And we have been given all things that pertain to both life and to godliness. We have all things that pertain to the internal and the external. We're not left lacking. We're not missing any critical pieces. Now, many don't know Christ. Many did not know Christ during this time. Many still don't know Christ. And we see in John 6 and verse 45 that this knowledge of Christ is important. And everyone who hears of Christ will find their way to God the Father if they stay diligent. But we find a very interesting word in verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. You see, if we don't know who Christ is, then we don't know what his promises are. And the text tells us that they are exceedingly great and precious promises. And I know the preachers in this room would agree with me that we could have an entire gospel meeting on just that fact. That they are great. That they are exceedingly great. And that they are precious. But without these promises, without knowledge of these promises, there is no hope. There is no future. We're doomed to live a life, an existence, to only die. If we don't know Christ, then we cannot imitate his divine nature. You know, growth can start at any age. You know, we found the parable of the laborers that go into the field at different times of the day. Growth can start at any age, and that's what's beautiful about growth. But growth can also stop at a moment's notice. We can stop progressing forward and become idle. We can even go a step further in the opposite direction and begin to degrade, to begin to wither and shrink and lose all that we have gained. You know, there in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, Peter describes the Word of God as the pure, sincere milk. And it says that, and he says that we should desire that milk just as a newborn babe has to have it. Remember there on Sunday evening, I believe, we spoke about that spiritual itch. We just have to scratch it. We have to have the Word of God. Nothing else will suffice. Nothing else will satisfy. And if you look at that text, that verse, it says that we need to desire the pure, sincere milk of the Word to grow. Just as that babe understands that it needs that milk. It desires that milk. It needs to be fed. Now, Psalm 1 and verse 1 says, blessed is the man who delights in the word of the Lord. Verse 3 describes again a beautiful figurative language of how then that man is like a tree planted by the waters, and it is rooted and grounded and strong. You know, it's the Word. It is the Word of God that allows us to be godly. Titus 2 verses 12 and following. Denying worldly lusts. Verse 13, looking for the future. Looking at the hope that lies beyond. Verse 14, being a zealous people unto good works. You know, it's this divine nature that we want to be able to partake of. That we, through these, that we may be partakers of the divine nature. It is this divine nature that comes through having a relationship with God. There in Hebrews 12 and verse 9, it speaks of how a father who loves his children will chastise them. He will punish them. He will discipline them so that they will grow out of their immaturity and into mature adults. In Hebrews 12 and verse 10, we have this very same thought. That God will chastise us. God will help to direct us so that we may, look, be partakers of His holiness. That is our desire. That should be our goal in life. And this godliness is the blueprint that we can have, thus the mind of Christ, as Paul wants us to have in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. We've been looking heavily at that here at the Calvin congregation. And look what it says. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, we can escape the world. Yes, we can escape it through death, but we can also escape it by not being conformed to it. As Paul says in Romans 12, verses 1 through 2, being transformed by the renewing of our minds. We don't have to follow in the ways of it. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 3, we know that God will always provide a way out, provide an option for us to say no to the world, and yes to Him. But are we going to take it? Are we going to take advantage of what God has provided? Remember, He's provided all things that pertain to life and to godliness. But what are we going to do with it? Because we can grow. Sure, we can grow. But it matters how we grow. Would you not agree with me? It matters how we grow. And what we are using to grow. Look at verses 5 through 9 with me in our text. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, look what it says. If these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Let's break this down. Peter does not want them to haphazardly attempt to grow through their own means. Again, we think of that structure that we are building. No one would say or allow a group of people to start building something without any kind of forethought, without any kind of planning. Again, on Sunday, we looked at the first century Christianity, how it followed the pattern that the disciples left. They followed in the footsteps of Jesus. That was the pattern. And we compared it to the world of confusion today, where men think of ideas and they say, oh, after much prayer and thought, we're going to go this way. Or after much prayer and thought, we're going to go this way. You know, we can use the right materials in the wrong way. It happens all the time. We can't be taught wrong and believe right. A statement that was said to me over and over again in preaching school. And when we think of growth and taking care in our growth, we need to see that, yes, God has done His part, but we need to realize that there is ample evidence and reason for us to do ours. We find this phrase, "for this very reason." It refers back to verse 4. All that has been said in verse 4 and around there, it says, "for this very reason." Because we have escaped the world. We have escaped the lust that is in the world. Now it's time to focus on how we grow ourselves, separate and apart from the world. And we better take care. We could spend the entire gospel meeting and have many more on just breaking these down. But unfortunately, we don't have time for that. The term diligence here means to strive with haste, to accomplish it. But it also means to accomplish it with earnest care. The Greek is very beautiful. In the American Standard, it says, "adding on your part all diligence in your faith." And this phrase has the idea of loading yourself down, taking what has been given and going forth with it, getting those blocks, getting that wire, whatever you're using to build, you're loading yourself down and you're bringing it with you. You know, these terms indicate a small, not amounting to much compared to God, but still it shows the importance of us doing our part. The Greek there means actually brought in by the side. We're bringing in these characteristics. With what God has thus already supplied, we are bringing in our part. Even though it doesn't stack up to what God has already done, we're still required to do our part. The idea of personal, careful personal growth cannot be overlooked. And this list, brotherly love and kindness and perseverance, this is not a stair-step approach. We cannot say, well, I'm just going to focus on one, and once I master one, then I will move on to another one. You know, when we think of a building, there's a foundation already laid. And then there is maybe the skeleton of the building. And then you have your plumbers, your electricians, your drywallers, all these different groups of people working together to create this building. But I wanted to look for another illustration, and I went to the text. And there it is in verse 8. Fruit. You know, we think of a fruit on a vine, and though it may be small, all the parts are there, or they will be very soon. And it grows together. It grows as one unit. And we need to be grown correctly. We need to be grown healthy. It matters what we ingest. Now, John 15 and verse 5, Jesus there is describing Him as the vine and we are the branches and we will bear much fruit if we are in Jesus. We will bear healthy fruit. But it says that if we are attached and we do not bear fruit, then the guardsmen will come and will snip us. The branch will be cut off, the branch withers, and it will be cast into a fire. Ensuring we grow correctly ensures that Christian growth grows in our all areas. Now that's part of growing up. That's part of maturing. And striving to grow in all areas allows us to complete our knowledge of God. We can have a better understanding that God, yes, has equipped us to every good work, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. But when we think of that verse, and we think of young Timothy that Paul is writing to, in verse 15, look what he says. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then we have 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. Continued, learned, assured, make you wise. These are the things that are needed for growth. And we can even look to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 through 9, and we can see that there are consequences for growth, and there are consequences for not growing. We've spoken heavily on, you know, the consequences of becoming a child of God. But look what it says here. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this phrase, for if these things are yours. When I look at the Greek and I'm thinking, what is Peter trying to say here? For if these things are yours, I can't help but think back what it says in John 1 and verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. That word received means to take in, to make yours in order to use it. But going back to what the Word of God will not allow us to be. It says the Word of God will not allow us to be barren or unfruitful. The word barren here in this context means being idle, not having anything to do, not yielding much, or not yielding anything in return. Christians, if you are waiting to be told to do something, you need to step up and do it yourself. Don't wait to be asked to help. Have the mindset, here am I, send me. You know, the religious world is filled with confusion. And it's time to work, family. And it's time to test the things that we're being told. The text tells us that if these things are yours, we will be neither unfruitful, we will not be barren, but they must be abounding, they must increase, they must exist in abundance, not just a little, but they must increase, they must exist in abundance. This automatically means and will provide an existence where we are not idle, we're not lazy, we're not barren, but rather we're fruitful. Now we're moving toward full knowledge, which will result in producing fruit. And we will understand that there is no middle ground. We're either on fire for the Lord or we're cold and dead. Because if we are lukewarm, as Revelation 3 points out, God will spit us out. We cannot be idle. We cannot be ignorant of God, even though in the past he winked at man's ignorance, Acts 17 and verse 30. We need to be striving so that God can say, I have seen thy works perfected, unlike the church in Revelation 3 and verse 2. They had such potential, but yet God could not say that to them. I have seen thy works perfected. Our works need to be of God, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. We need to have confidence in the promises that God will give the increase. But we are responsible still for our part. Look what he said. Look what Paul says in Philippians 1 and verse 6. We need to have this mindset, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God wants to see us succeed. God wants to see us bear much fruit for him. But let's jump back a little bit and see how the one that is described that lacks. Look what it says about him who lacks. For he, in verse 9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. This word short-sighted comes from a Greek word that Vines describes as seeing only what is near, almost as if in a dim room. Brother Guyon Woods says that this man is only able to see because he's constantly blinking. He's trying to clear his vision, but it's not working. And I believe that Peter is trying to describe a man who lacks the strength to keep his eyes open, to see that promise afar, as we see in Hebrews 11 and verse 12, that promise that is off in the distance. He can't see it, and thus he forgets it. He forgets that he's been cleansed from his old ways, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. He forgets of the resurrection that is promised to him, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 14. This man forgets that he's a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. And when we forget who we are, where we came from, where we're going, we don't grow. We can't. We don't know what we've overcome. We're going to repeat the same mistakes. We don't know where we're going because we've forgotten it. We don't grow. And so when we are faced with the decisions in life, what do I do with the Word of God? How do I apply it in my life? Peter has an answer for that. We're going to continue to read this text, and we're going to see in verses 10 through 11, this is what it takes. Read with me, please. Look what he says. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly. Take note of that. Underline that. Abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Be even more diligent. You know, Peter wants these brethren to be successful. He has high hopes that they will use what they have been given. One of my favorite Greek words is spoudazo. And it means to exert oneself, to hasten to complete it. You have to complete it. You have that desire. And this Greek word would be used in a Greek race where a coach would be near the finish line and he would be screaming to the athlete, spoudazo, spoudazo, spoudazo. Finish well. Finish hard. Don't give up. Keep pressing forward. You know, we're not promised tomorrow. But God has done his part. And we need to ensure that we're doing ours. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 tells us that we need to test ourselves. We need to examine ourselves and see whether or not we're in the faith, lest we become disqualified. To ensure our election by God. Now, how does God call us? There's no magical voice in our head. There's no vision in the night sky. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 through 14 tells us that we are called by the Word of God. The gospel calls us. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, I pray that you are worthy of the calling by which you were called. That you understand the Word of God, that you accept it, and that you use it correctly. Understanding that there is one faith, one God, one baptism. Spudazzo. We need to be diligent. We need to be striving forward. We understand that there are many in this world that are running a race, at least in their own minds. And they will cry unto the Lord, 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 did we not do all these things? But not everyone who says that will enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father. You know, we can ignore what God has done for us. We can ignore the Word of God and make void the grace of God. Galatians 2 and verse 21 tells us that. We can push it aside. We can cast it aside and say that we don't care for it. It matters not what you have done for us, God. And a verse that we have already covered this evening, but I want to go back and look at it. Because the first time I read it, actually the first few times I read it, I didn't catch it. You know how we can be our own worst enemy? And by us not taking advantage of something, by us not growing, we can actually prevent ourselves from future growth? Look what Paul is saying here. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. You see, Paul wanted to take them to the next level. They needed to grow to the next level, but they can't. Their future hopes of growth are now stunted while Paul is having to reteach them. We can be our own worst enemies. But we can also be assured of the peace that passes all understanding. Having that relationship with God and understanding the fallout of that, the benefit of that. Will we be perfect? No. 1 John 1 and verse 18 tells us that there are none just. No, not one. We're not perfect. But if we do all these things, it says that we will never stumble. Now again, does that mean that we're going to be perfect? Absolutely not. But the Greek there paints for us a picture that we can finish our race. It is achievable. Even if we fall flat on our face, as long as we remain diligent, as long as we remain true to God, that finish line is waiting for us. It's achievable. And persistence is the key to grow. Salvation, yes, is provided by Christ, but we must strive to obtain it. Acts 2 and verse 40. Saving ourselves from this world, working out our own salvation, as Paul writes in Philippians 2 and verse 12, with fear and trembling. You know, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 tells us that God would have all come to repentance, would all come to the knowledge. God does not want to see any lost. Those that are ignorant of God and those that know God but are unwilling to do His will. Now, there's a correlation between verses 5, 8, and 10. And if you go back and you look at those verses, we have the word abound. We have the word supply and we have the word richly. You know, we are to supply these characteristics and bring them alongside which God has already provided abundantly. And He will provide an entrance into that everlasting kingdom. He will provide an entrance abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. Again, a beautiful word, just as those precious and wonderful promises. We have this promise of an entrance being given to us into the everlasting kingdom. But we must do our part because God has done His. When we think of faith, do we have it? Do we see the importance in faith in maintaining a relationship with God? We can read from Genesis to Revelation and we see that God wants us to know who He is. That agape love desires to have a relationship, a meaningful relationship. And God, agape, loves us. And we need to agape love Him as well. But something that can hinder a developing relationship is memory. And mankind is tend and is prone to forget. And so Peter wants them to understand. 2 Peter 3 and verse 1, this is what he writes. Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. He wants them to remember where they came from. He wants them to remember what they are striving for, who their enemy is, but also who they can have victory in. You know, there was false doctrine and false teachers mentioned and spoken of in 1 Peter. But Peter wants them to understand that it has to be that pure, sincere milk of the Word that they can grow. Because if it's not that, they're not going to grow. And we can become so overwhelmed with the expectations of this world, with the expectations that we pile onto ourselves. Oh, I want to be involved in this and I want to be involved in that. And then we push God aside because we've loaded ourselves down with the improper supplies. We need to understand that salvation has been signed, sealed, and delivered to our doorstep. All we have to do is avail ourselves to it. Be diligent. Move with haste toward God. Be the person, become the individual that God would have us to be. If we don't waver and our growth is successful, then we will be seen both by how God desires us to be seen and how we hope God will see us. As 2 Peter 3 and verse 14 tells us, blameless and without spot, having peace with God. That is where we want to be. And that is where spiritual growth will take us. If something has been said this evening and you are desirous to maybe put Christ on in baptism, we can help you with that. Maybe you just want to study more, and if you're watching online, you can please reach out and send us a message and we will help you. We will walk you through book, chapter, and verse and show you what God would have you to do. Who God would have you to become. You've all heard the Word of God proclaimed, a very small portion of it. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He came to establish His church, not someone else's, but His, that He bled and died for it. You need to repent and turn away from your evil ways. Give your life to God. Do a 180 and go in a completely different direction. You need to confess not being ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1, verses 16 through 17. Then you need to reenact that death, burial, and resurrection, putting Christ on through baptism, being buried in Him, Galatians 3 and verse 27. And when you rise out of that water grave of baptism, walking in newness of life, Romans chapter 8, you need to live faithful. Live faithful even if it means, even if it costs you your life. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Maybe you have done all these things, but maybe your growth hasn't been what it should. Maybe you're looking for some fruit, but you can't find any. We will pray for you and pray with you and help you. There's nothing to be ashamed about needing some help. We're family, and that's what we're here for. We're God's family. If anyone has any need this evening, please come forward as we stand united and as we sing.
Jesus is standing in my heart, all friendless, forsaken, beloved.